Good morning. I'm reading from Romans, the 5th chapter, the 1st through the 11th verse, the New International Version. May God add a blessing to the reading of His holy word. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, we were still powerless. Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let us pray. Precious God, we thank You in the name of Jesus for this day. We thank You for the blessings that You've put upon us. We thank You for the challenges You put upon us. We ask You now in the name of Jesus You would bless this service. We bless the man of God to give him Your word for our lives. And we ask You, God, that You would make us more than we have been in the past and charge us to do the things You created us to do in the time we have here on earth. In the blessed name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you. Have you ever been to a courtroom? Have you ever watched a movie about a court situation? And you have the guilty person, or at least the accused, sitting there or standing up, and then the jury comes in, and the judge has been given or is given a piece of paper, and then the judge says, "What is your verdict?" And then the manager of that group, or the person that represents the jury, says something. And if you are watching the face of the accused person, you will know already the answer of that person's pronouncement. The person who represents the jury and the judge, of course, is the final authority. The judge will declare guilty or not guilty, justified or condemned. Well, actually, if you think about it, that's exactly what is happening in the spiritual world. We all have been accused by the devil, and we have been judged. And because we disobeyed God and we broke God's commandment, which was only one, He had given us many things. When I say us, I mean the human race. Adam and Eve were given everything beautiful, everything nice, and yet they wanted to break that law. Now, many people believe this and others don't believe, and yet I take the Bible very seriously and I accept whatever the Bible says. May not be exactly the way I explain it, and yet the Bible is true, and I may be wrong in the way I explain it. And yet it is very, very biblical to say that we are all condemned until we appear before a judge, which judge will proclaim or pronounce us either guilty or not guilty. But the judge has made some provisions. And that is because the judge has love for the condemned person. And because the judge doesn't want the condemned person to go to prison forever or be put to death, has said, if you do this, then you'll be set free. And this is God. The word justification is used regularly in sermons. Books have been written explaining justification, and depending on the people's doctrinal leanings and beliefs, the word justification has been used to argue or defend their understanding of justification. Justification is the act in which God declares an unrighteous person to be righteous because of the work of Jesus did on the cross. Justification is granted to all who by faith come to Jesus. Justice, the Greek word is dikaiosyne, which means fairness, being just. Justified, the Greek word is dikaiothendes, to be cleared from blame. It is very important for a Christian to have a clear understanding and grasp the meaning of justification by faith. Romans 5 starts this way. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason why I am talking about justification this morning is because in our Bible discussions and studies, we have touched the subject of salvation. How does someone is saved? What saves someone? And we talked about works and things that we do to please God, so He eventually will forgive our sins and will justify us. Well, actually, there's nothing we can do to justify ourselves. Because it's not what I necessarily did, it's what I am carrying in my body, in my mind. We are affected, we all have been affected by the sin. And this sin, like HIV, goes from one generation to the other, the next generation, and we are all condemned to die an eternal death. And yet God, who is the just and loving Creator, has made a provision and has given us the Bible. And He has explained to us how we can be saved. And yet, religious leaders and teachers and philosophers and preachers and many religious leaders, if you wish, have taken that truth of salvation and have added to it. Yes, the cross. Yes, Jesus. But they have put a plus you. There is no such a thing that I can do. There's nothing that I can do that I will deserve eternal life, the Bible says. All my good works are like filthy pieces of rags. So justification means the judge who is sitting on the throne, if you wish, looks at me who have been coming to him, or the person that comes to Jesus and says, I am guilty as accused. I am guilty not because I've done something bad or something good. I'm guilty because I was born to die eternal death. And I'm so grateful for meeting you, for seeing you, for hearing about you. And that is why I've come to you for your salvation, for you to declare me justified, just as if I had never sinned. When a judge, as I said, turns to an accused man and declares not guilty, and drops the charges. Immediately, this accused man becomes a justified man, and he rejoices. So it is with those of us who have made peace with God. We are now forgiven and justified, and we have. And I have 6 points to make that start. We have. First, we have peace. There was a time when we were at war with God. You may say, no, I was never at war with God. And there are people who don't even believe in God. So why would they be at war with God? Well, let me put it this way. Just because you don't know the laws, and just because you don't know that there is justice system in a country, and just because you don't know there is a government, and just because you don't know, it doesn't make any difference when you are caught breaking the law. Ignorance does not justify you. You are guilty as accused when you break a law, regardless how much you knew or you didn't know, you ought to know. Verse 10 says, we were his enemies. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. But now in Christ we have peace with God. Peace with God is not just a subjective feeling, peace of mind, but rather peace with God means that the sin question has been dealt with and settled by the blood of Christ. Now we have a new relationship with God. We will still battle sin, flesh, the world, evil forces, etc. But we have been given peace with God. In the midst of all other battles, we can experience peace with Him. Yes, you will lose your job. Yes, a Christian will get sick. Yes, a Christian will lose a loved one. Yes, a Christian will be tempted and fall into temptation and sin against God. Yes, a Christian will battle a battle that is very hard to win. As Apostle Paul said, I fought the good fight and I finished the course, meaning that our life will be a daily battle, but the fact that we know that God is there and the fact that we know that we are fighting because we don't want to go back to where we came from, sinful way of life. We are fighting because we want to fight, because we love God, and because when you say no, it gives you such a peace. It's like when I want to go out for my walks, and I hate it. I don't want to go. I don't like to exercise. I don't want to go for walks. I would rather stay home and do something else. And yet when I do it and come back, I feel so good as if I won something because I've done it. And that's how it is with a Christian, I believe, that fights that battle of resisting that temptation. When you do it, then you got all that pleasure, the peace, and you can go to bed and sleep at night. But when you cheat on your wife, when you cheat on your husband, when you steal, when you lie, and you don't ask for forgiveness, and you go to bed and you want to put your head to sleep, down to sleep, you have that conscience, that the Holy Spirit that says, you haven't dealt with that yet. We have peace with God because He paid the price and He set us free. He broke those chains that bound us to sin. But now that freedom cannot be abused. Number one is, as I said, we have peace. Number two, we have access to God. Before we didn't know God, before we didn't believe in God, or even if you believed in God and you went to church once in a while, you did not feel that you had that access, that connection. You were not plugged to God to communicate with Him. But now you are plugged. Now you have the access. This is because of our new standing in Christ. Before our salvation, we stood condemned because of sin in Adam. But now in Christ, we have a perfect standing before God and have access into His presence. The curtain of the temple that separated man from God and God from man has been removed. In Matthew 27, verse 51, we read, "At that moment the curtain of the temple was torn into two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split." The tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple in Jerusalem were divided into two special rooms, the holy place and the most holy place, or holy of holies, was divided by a thick woven veil. The holy of holies was the most sacred place on the earth. It was the place that symbolized the presence of God with His chosen people. Only one person could enter that room, and only one very special day, on a very special day of the year. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would make atonement for himself and then enter into the Holy of Holies and made atonement for the people. The moment Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished," and died, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. Until that historic moment, the veil in the temple declared, "Keep out, do not enter." However, from that moment declares, "Come in," or "Come on in." I believe that when you pray, you must either believe that you are connected to God or you're wasting your time. When you pray, you must believe that that line is connected with God and God is listening to you, or you're playing some kind of a sick game or pretending. I believe that prayer should be done in such a way that it really connects with God. And when we sort of bow our head and say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and you go on and then finish, "I'm going home now," it's not a prayer. And when I come from Greece, and when a Greek person goes by a church, or when the priest comes to a point which is very important, he goes like this, that's not a prayer. And it's only playing some kind of religiosity to Christianity or churchianity. It has nothing to do with connecting with God. Yes, it looks good. Yes, it shows that the person is ready to have a little prayer. And yes, it shows that this person is religious. But it only shows. It doesn't mean very much to God. It's a show. So when Jesus died on the cross and that curtain split into two, that division was gone. And instead of stopping us from seeing God or talking to God or praying to God, said, "Now please talk to me." And that's what justification means. We are ready now, or God is ready to talk to us. Number three is we have hope. First was we have peace. Second, we have access to God. And third, we have hope. An unsaved person is without hope. They may think that they have hope. That is why they say, "I hope so, I hope so." And that "I hope so" is not the same kind of hope as we say, "I hope." And I'll say some more on that. This hope is not like "I hope so" hope, but rather I have the assurance that God is in control and that I know He will do whatever He has promised, hope. The blessed hope brings joy and peace in our lives. When I say my hope is in the Lord, I don't mean I hope God is going to love me. I'm not saying that I hope God is going to forgive me. I'm not saying I hope my prayer is heard. What I'm saying is my hope, my only hope, is God, because I know so. I know that He listens to me. I know that He loves me. And I know that He will forgive me. That is my only hope on this earth. This blessed hope brings joy and peace in our lives. This word hope in Greek is much more certain hope than it is in English or in some other languages. Hope, elpis, is the looking forward to something with some reason for confidence, respecting fulfillment, hope, expectation, especially pertaining to matters spoken of in God's promises. It is often translated as eager expectation. That is a future event that we'll fully expect and can hardly wait to occur. So, God brings hope, a blessed hope. It's like seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. You see it, it's there. It's not, I hope there is light at the end of the tunnel. Number four is we have daily confidence. We also rejoice in our sufferings, the Bible says. Rejoice in our sufferings does not mean that we are happy and rejoice every time we are suffering, but rather it means that even while we are suffering, we rejoice. And that is very difficult for a person to understand. How can you rejoice when you are suffering? How can you rejoice when you lose your mom or your dad? How can you rejoice when your 15-year-old daughter is killed and you are attending this funeral and there are so many crying and weeping? How can you rejoice? How can you rejoice when your 30-year-old daughter dies of cancer? And we have seen these in the past few days. A 30-year-old young lady that we've been praying for dying at peace because she was saved. And yet when you go to the church and you see 300, 400 people weeping, you say, how can I rejoice? But if you know the Lord and if you know God has forgiven her and him or him or forgiven you, and you know that there is a blessed hope of eternal life in the presence of God, you rejoice in your heart saying, I will soon see my daughter or my son or my mom or my dad. And again, I cannot explain how, and I cannot explain how heaven is and how these things, and there are those who will explain them to you and give you in great details how heaven is. But I don't want to waste your time and my time. All I want you to know is that God is there waiting for the person who has made him his Lord and Savior. As we have the picture of Lazarus and the rich man, when Lazarus died, the Bible says angels carried him in the presence or in the bosom of Abraham. That means he went to be with God. And when the rich man died who had rejected God, or at least he was a religious person, and yet he had not accepted God as his own Lord, was found himself in hell. Now, people don't believe in that. That is the freedom. That is a free will you have. You may believe that there is electricity in those two little holes over there, and not put your fingers in there or not touch the two live wires and not get a shock. And the other person says, no, there's nothing here, and touch and get a shock of his life. Well, that's how it is with us. We have the freedom to either accept the Word of God or reject it. We have confidence. The true Christian not only has hope for the future, but he or she has confidence in the present trials of life. The formula looks like this. testing, suffering, plus Christ equals patience. Patience plus Christ equals character, experience. Experience plus Christ equals hope. Please note that we do not rejoice or glory over trials or about trials, but in trials the Christian experience proves beyond any shadow of doubt that God remains faithful forever. Number five, we have the love of God. The Holy Spirit within us pours out God's love in us and through us for others. Apostle Paul is saying that if God loves us so much and he did all that for us, even though we were enemies, how much more will he do for us now that we are his children? We are saved by his death. Verse 9 says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? But we are also saved by his life. Verse 10 says, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? I believe that God is at work today. I believe we are here this morning because he is alive. Jesus is alive. We're not worshiping a dead Christ. We're not worshiping and we're not following a martyr that had a good idea, had a good plan, had a good mission, and yet that mission failed. There are the cults who believe that. There are those who believe that they are the Messiahs, and they have been some. And yet, all those saints and Messiahs, so-called Messiahs who have died, they are dead, and no one remembers them. And even if they remember them, they are dead people, gone. Praying to a dead person does nothing. I know there are many, millions of people who will be praying to a saint or a martyr or a leader or someone that has done much good, and yet they don't connect to God. They don't have that hope, that understanding, that privilege. They have sort of, they do, it is offered to them, and yet they don't accept that privilege of connecting to Jesus, to God directly. And finally, we have now received reconciliation. Verse 11 says, when it talks about reconciliation, like justification, is a present reality for the true believer and is something to rejoice about, justification. The term describes the union in peace of individuals who were formerly hostile to God. Reconciliation means a renewal of friendship, atonement, harmony. God is offering to all forgiveness, justification, and reconciliation. When a man is at peace with God, he can be at peace with himself, within himself, and with himself and others. This is the only way to bring lasting peace in our world. And again, you will see the attempts being made to bring peace in the Middle East. And you have three presidents, four presidents meeting together and saying, it's coming very soon, there will be peace, and nothing works. They've tried it many times. They have shaken hands and they've signed documents and they made promises, and yet nothing is happening, because to have real peace, shalom, the Hebrew word means not only absence of war, but it means it is a package deal of inward peace, outward peace at home, peace with God, and peace with everything else. And that peace only can be obtained by making God our Lord and our following Christ. Have you made peace with God? And have you been reconciled with Him? Is Christ your Lord and Savior? Until we make peace with God, we can never experience real peace and joy. Someone commented to me a few weeks ago and said, Pastor, every time you preach at the end, you end up with the same comment. Have you made peace with God, or have you received Christ in your heart, or are you saved? And the truth of the matter is, that is so true. A message without that ending is only a teaching. But I believe that every one of us must examine our lives and see whether we have made peace with God. And do we have the peace of God in us? Are we at peace with each other? And again, much has been made with the statements of a pastor or a leader of a church, and the whole world is turned upside down, it seems. That's because everyone is in a turmoil. They don't know who will do what and how can we be safe where we are and what's going to happen next. But if you have the peace of God, and if you made peace with God, the worst that can happen to someone, to a born-again believer or a believer who has made Christ his Lord and Savior, is death, to die, to be killed. And yet, that's not so terrible. Apostle Paul was not sure which one was better, to live or to die, because he said, if I die, I'll be with God. If I live, it's fine, because I'm going to be serving Him here. So we are in a win-win situation. And I know it makes no sense to say that to a young person who is only 10, 20, 30, 40. He has not yet, or she has not lived a full life, and to be taken away is not fair. And yet, we don't know what is waiting to those people who are we have made peace with God and are His children. There is something better. And yet, because we cannot fathom, we cannot understand that, we are in turmoil. Once again, we have now received reconciliation. We have the love of God. We have daily confidence, and I'm going back. And because of that pronouncement, that we've been justified, and because our sins have been forgiven, and because now we have connected to God directly, and I can go to God when I have a disagreement with someone, and someone hurts my feelings, or if I hurt someone else's feelings, and I don't know what to do, all I can do is just go to God and say, Lord, you realize, what do you realize? You see that I messed up, and I made such a big boo-boo here, and I don't know how to fix it. Will you please help me? And I believe God has helped me every time I've done that. And He's always ready to help each one of us. So the question whether you have been justified should be understood. And I believe every person on this earth has given the chance and given the opportunity and given the information should decide what to do with his or her life. And those of us who have decided that what God is offering us is the only solution to a peaceful and meaningful life on this earth have accepted His offer, we are justified. And those who have rejected Him cannot enjoy the peace and the joy and the salvation and the assurance of eternity because they have not accepted that offer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending Your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so we can be justified, so our sins can be forgiven. And Lord, now we stand before Your throne, justified, and yet in need of Your help. And yet we need Your Holy Spirit to help us live and walk the rest of this spiritual journey. Father in heaven, touch each one of us this morning. And may the Holy Spirit revive each one of us and strengthen us. In your blessed name I pray, amen.